I very definitely appreciate the support of prayers. I hope that what I have to say will be edifying and helpful to each of us. I never preach to anybody more than I do to myself, usually, and this especially tonight is a sermon to me, perhaps. But I have to be careful what I say about that, because I know that it might be interpreted as I once interpreted a sermon to mean that it was preached to somebody other than me. And this is always a need for us to know if the Lord causes us to speak, it should be to us all. This is January 4, 1998. I don't have to remind you of that. You just went through a couple of holidays, and you realize that we have observed the birth of Christ as it has been done traditionally, and also that we have ushered in a new year. The thing that is rather amazing is that we are only 2 years away from the turn of the century, the year 2000. And we are concerned about what's going to happen with the computers and all this and that. But are we concerned about the prophecies that point to this time and what's going to happen? Certainly there is a reason to be concerned. And that's the reason why I say that I have to speak to myself. I have been known to preach on this type of sermon from time to time, and on this subject, and sometimes it's not too well taken. But if we consider that the coming of Christ, being born as a child in the flesh in this world, as perhaps as the most important thing that the history of man has experienced and has known, then there is yet another event that is to take place that hasn't taken place, that is equally important. And yet we don't know when that's going to happen, and we don't talk about it very much, not anymore at least. There was a time when the preachers preached about the last days over and over and over again. And sometimes we become depressed by it, because it seemed like we're preaching gloom and doom, as we've called it. But the real truth is, the scriptures point to the things that are going to happen in the last days as being rather gloomy.
Excuse me, something is rattling here. I don't know what it is.
Every time I move it. But yes, the other important thing, most important thing that is yet to take place in these last days is the return of Christ. And the scriptures speak of his return. You know, I'm going to have to make a confession. Like I said, I preached on this from time to time. Perhaps not very effectively, I don't know. But when I'm out in the field with people, you never know what you're going to encounter, what kind of questions they're going to ask you or anything else. And I remember very significantly a lady I had never remembered ever meeting, but I'd known her family all my life, members of her family, that is. And she was a very elderly woman, and of course I think she's still living. And I, you know, I went to visit her, looked her up, and found her living with her daughter. And And we talked quite a bit about the family and the church and different things. And there was kind of a pause in the conversation. She looked at me and she says, "Do you think the coming of Christ is near?" And you know, it kind of startled me. I didn't know what to say for a second or two, because no one had, you know, I wasn't used to being asked that question. Maybe I've been in the wrong circles of people or something, but anyway, I stammered around a little bit and assured her that, you know, it was, the signs indicated that it was coming close to that time. But it made me think, as I went to study for my sermon, I remembered that incident very, very vividly, and it made me think that, you know, I'm not thinking about that enough. I'm not thinking about the future as to what is going to happen enough. And maybe I do dwell upon some of the gloom and doom, some of the things that are to happen between now and the time that Christ is to return, which we judge to be. And yet I realize that the Lord Himself has made it known to us that we would not know when He would return. It would come upon us suddenly. And so here we are at a date that 30 years ago or more or less, I would have said many of these things that have been prophesied of would have been fulfilled by now. 34 years ago, the 25th of this month, is when we started having services in this little chapel upstairs here. And I would have guessed, had I had the ability to reason it out, I would have guessed back then that maybe this chapel wouldn't even be standing today. Maybe it would be unlikely that we could meet here unmolested. We would be meeting in secret someplace. I would have guessed a number of things that had not happened. But that shows how little we know. And yet, we can see some changes that are cause us to be aware that surely these things are going to happen. Well, bottom line is simply this: are we ready? I feel like I have some things I need to do. One of them is to reacquaint myself more with the Scriptures. Study them a little bit more so that I'll be alert when somebody asks me a question pertinent to these things. Not too long ago, I went to the home of a young couple, never met before, and they were they're isolated. And this young man, first thing he approached me was about the prophecies of the last day. And again, I felt unprepared to really go in any depth with him to discuss it. But it made me aware that we don't know who all is interested in these things. So if I need to refresh my memory, perhaps we all do. And I'm going to go to the 24th chapter of Matthew. I read this quite often. think about what the Lord is speaking here, because this is very pertinent to us. Beginning with the 29th verse. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's after the tribulations. After those who believe in Christ and uphold and seek to defend the beliefs of Christianity will be tried and persecuted. After the abomination of desolation, after the many efforts of to deceive people has been made, then this sign will be given. These signs will be given, and it appears, as it is written here, going to the 30th verse, that Christ will then appear. It says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And he goes on to tell them to learn a parable, because these signs mean something. And he wants us, he wants his people to be ready. Now, the disciples took it to mean that, from all appearance, that that was going to happen in their day. And that's how easily we can be misunderstand prophecy. But as we look at it now, we realize that these things are yet to be fulfilled. And he ends, and he makes a statement, heaven in the 35th verse, heaven and earth shall not pass, shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His words will still stand and remain. But he goes on to give them an understanding of something that we need to, as I mentioned a while ago, we need to realize. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. What were the days of Noah? It was a preparation of a destruction of the people, all except a family. Six people, I believe it was. Or eight people, rather. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So they were going about their activities as they normally do. Now this makes us realize that yes, we can be unprepared for the time. We may not know exactly. It says, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two at the mill, the other shall be taken, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. We might ask the question, where? Well, we could consider, of course, that there will be a gathering of the people of the Lord. But he wants us to be be aware of what is happening and be prepared. He continues on to say, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And so this term or this thought has been repeated in Scripture. that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We will not be aware. That is, if we are not doing what we should be doing. And he says, who then is a faithful? Well, go on. Missed the verse here. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And what is it that he's doing? He's watching. He's being aware. He's watching for the signs. He's watching for the return of the Lord. He's being faithful to the things that the Lord has given to him. But the one who does not, it's not going to be so good. It says in the 51st verse, and the Lord shall cut him asunder and point him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's a great consequence in these things, and I would want us to be conscious of these things as we go through the next coming year, that surely time is running out and there will be some changes. In 1 Thessalonians, let me turn to that real quick. The 5th chapter. There's some scripture here that should prepare us, and we should be considering of the things that Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, the theme of peace has become very popular among the modern Christian world. And of course it is a thing that we all desire, is the peace that Christ gives to us. But, you know, I fear that the peace that the world wants is not the same as that which the Lord wants. And we may very well be subjected to a deception, if you will, in some of the doctrines and beliefs of modern day religions. But he says, when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. They're unprepared for that destruction. And it says, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. That doesn't mean that all are going to be subject to that destruction, because he goes on to say, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why are we not in darkness? Because we have the light of the gospel. We have the fullness of the gospel, the word of God. But then there is yet more that we should have. We should be in tune with the Lord. The Lord may speak to us, that he may prepare us more fully. And I dare say that we are not receiving all that we should receive in that way. But we cannot put up a demand upon the Lord. We can put a demand upon ourselves, though, individually. We can do that which would bring light unto us in these days, further light upon this very subject that I'm speaking on. says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That is very appropriate counsel to us, because we of the ministry are servants to you and to each other, and we are doing it for the work's sake and not for ourselves. And I think that we should recognize that we do have an advantage in that it is not a selfish desire that we have in serving one another. Well, I want to get to some of the gloom and doom. It's terrible to perhaps call it that, but we are warned that the conditions, the day in which the Lord shall return, will be terrible. It will be a time of fear. And I think we need to read it. We are told in Ezekiel, the 30th chapter, starting with the first verse, it says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. It's also referred to as the time of the Gentiles. Well, a Gentile is known as an unbeliever, generally speaking. Although in those latter days, or in the Book of Mormon, we realize that the Gentiles are pretty well identified as a certain people, or certain peoples. But in the Old Testament times, Gentiles were known as the unbeliever, and not included with the Israelites. So, as we look at this, we might consider that, yes, we are nearing a time when people are not believing. And so that would be the time of the heathen. But in its worst state, we'd have to say that it'll be a time of great mobs of people who do not believe, who will heap persecutions upon those that do believe. In the book of Zephaniah, the first chapter, I want to read verses 7 and 8. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. And in the same day also will I punish all those that leap upon the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. I am inclined to point to that scripture because it tells us something of the mind and the will of God that sometimes we just push clear out of sight and we don't want to believe it. He says, I will punish a certain people, certain ones. Is God capable of punishing people? In the modern world, modern Christian world, we don't really like to say that. And I think that this is something that we need to get acquainted with. I need to get acquainted with it. I think each of us need to get acquainted with it. The mind of God is, according to the scriptures, to bring a punishment or a recompense upon a people that reject him. And he does that in various ways. We find that in the Book of Mormon, the Lord was merciful to the Nephites in the fact that he would bring the Lamanites upon them from time to time to cause them to get on their knees and pray. But those who finally reject him, as we find also in the Book of Mormon, like the Jaredites and the Nephites, who finally reject him, he will bring a recompense upon them. Of course, the Jaredites fought among themselves until they destroyed themselves. The Nephites were finally destroyed by the Lamanites. And so it is, the Lord has this means to do this. And I would like for us to think about that as I go on with various scriptures here. In Zephaniah, the 14th verse, it says, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The voice of the day of the Lord. That's also considered as noise, interpreted as noise. But there will be the mighty man crying bitterly. Punishment? As I was going to say about this, the Lord punishing the princes and the king's children, they are clothed with strange apparel. The strange apparel, in my understanding, is that which is not acceptable to the Lord. It would be, in our time, doctrines and teachings of men that are not truly of God. And he says that he will punish all those that leap on the threshold and fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And that's what's going on. It's coming right into our own homes. They jump on the threshold or right on into our house with their teachings. A modern and different way of thinking, contrary to what we have known socially and accepted socially over a long period of time. It is radically changing. And yet we are inclined to think, well, this is just the signs of our time. But the Lord is going to punish them. That's what we want to think about. Because we must learn to separate ourselves from that influence. Some way we must do it if we're not doing it adequately now. So, the mighty man shall cry bitterly. It says that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And so it tells us there's going to be gloominess, there's going to be darkness, and there's going to be desolation. But there's something else. The 16th verse, it says, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. A fenced city is a fortified city. Today we don't have walls around our cities because the means of that are available to come against the city, you know, they go right over a wall very easily. A wall wouldn't mean anything. But we are we do have a defensed country, or did have. I hope we still do, but how long we will have, I don't know. To a large degree, we have dropped our defenses. But still, the trumpet and the alarm that should be sounded is the things that we might consider as a part of the warning of our time. And my brothers and sisters, I don't know that any of us are sounding the alarm or able to sound the alarm or blow the trumpet. But I trust that the Lord will do it. I hope we are aware when we hear it, and we know that it is the Lord speaking to us. And when I say that, I'm thinking in terms of some of the things that are to take place according to Scriptures prior to the coming of Christ, things that are necessary. Because there must needs be a place for us to flee to. But there's also, the Lord is to raise up a servant in these last days that will speak. I don't know who all he's going to speak to. I hope it'll be us. I hope we will hear him. We will recognize him and we will know him as a servant of the Lord. And I don't know that he will be one of us at all. I don't know that. I want to go to the book of Joel. This book perhaps has many, throughout the whole book is on this subject pretty much. And it is worthy of a great deal of study. But I want to pick out a few verses out of it, because there are things in here that will give us the whole picture, pretty much. If you want to understand what's going to take place, and you have the interest and the desire to learn, I believe that the book of Joel can give you a pretty good picture. Overall, it mentions several different things. In the first chapter, I want to read verses 15 and 16, or excuse me, 14 and 15. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. What does he mean by sanctify? It would be an effort, I would say, to cleanse oneself, to prepare oneself. So we would sanctify a fast. Our efforts would be to sanctify a fast by perhaps fasting before we have the fast, so that we ourselves are in the most purified state as we come together. He says, call a solemn assembly. We have a solemn assembly set up for once a year. And I trust that our efforts have been pleasing to the Lord. But I believe that there is yet more that we should do. In other words, a solemn assembly is not coming together to have a good time, to just laugh and joke and so forth. It's a time to be solemn, to be sober. The most important part of this verse is the last part of it. We are to be gathered in the house of the Lord to do what? Cry unto the Lord. that's a little bit more than just wording of saying a few words in prayer. Cry indicates a pleading with the Lord. And why should we? There's just a comma after that. You go right into the next verse. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. A destruction. A destruction, we think sometimes a destruction is something that just accidentally happens, or somebody has planned it here, and they are evil people, and they want to destroy somebody. But this says a destruction from the Almighty. Who is the Almighty? It's our God in heaven, our Father in heaven. Do we really believe that God is going to cause a destruction to come upon this nation of people? We just take it from year to year and go right on along the same way all the time, thinking that, well, this is the way it's going to be. We should know better. Things are going to change. I know because I've heard it all my life, and I haven't changed my opinion whatsoever or my feelings about it. From the time I was able to comprehend what my parents were saying, they were talking about the coming of Christ. They were talking about the great destruction. They were talking about the evils that were in the world at that time, saying that they were ripening in iniquity. And I just grew up and grew away from that, thinking that, well, maybe or maybe not. And here I am in the elder part of my life. Hasn't happened. Well, the ripening in iniquity is happening. But not all these things that we've talked about. Yes, there's been various destructions, but not this one. A destruction from God. Well, we go over into the second chapter, beginning with the first verse, says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. All the inhabitants of the land will tremble. A day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. When I read that verse in preparing the sermon, I remember something that happened 24 years ago, just before Christmas. My mother passed away. I'd been to see her, and I think this happened just when, or she told me about this, just the last time that I saw her. She had a dream, and it was so frightening to her that she asked Dad Sween to move her bed from the living room, to which was close to the front of the house, to the bedroom, the back of the house. It just frightened her so much. She says the dream was, she saw a large army of men coming across and destroying as they came. They came shoulder to shoulder. I'd forgotten about that until I read this. And so, this is a great people and a strong. I believe she saw what is to happen. I believed it then, but yet, as years went on, I had kind of put it out of my mind. It says, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame a fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness, indicating a terrible dread and fear. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now here tells you who that army is. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and for his camp, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? It's the Lord's army. Is the Lord's army a righteous people? Not necessarily. When he uses them for a destruction, it can be most any people. It could be the heathen, the unbeliever, very well. I'm not going to say who they are. For years and years we said it was the Russians, because later on it refers to the Northern Army. But and it could still be. But that isn't really that important. The fact is that the Lord is going to use a people to come upon those who have turned their backs upon the Lord. So he gives some information here. The 12th verse. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. That's what he was talking about back here. To call us, sanctify a fast, to call a solemn assembly. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, a drink offering unto the Lord your God? And so he tells us, he tells again to call, sanctify a fast and call a solemn assembly and gather the people. But he says in the 17th verse, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Why? And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Where is their God? Will it be among those who would be in such a state of mind that we'll wonder, where is God, that he cannot save us? My whole purpose in trying to preach this is to cause us to prepare ourselves, cause us to think about these things, to pray about them, to meditate, and become fully aware of what the Lord has spoken in his scriptures. Since then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Now here is what the Lord is going to do with his army, the one he has used to for the destruction. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. It says that the Lord will be jealous for his land. What land? Well, there's two promised lands. One here and one in the old country. And whether it applies to this one or that one or both, I would rather think that it probably does apply to both. But I'm not trying to interpret these things to you as much as I am trying to make you aware that the Lord has his purposes already set in order, his plans, and he's given his scriptures. He has given his word, that which we can trust upon. There is no need for us to fear that the Lord will wipe us off with everybody else, except one thing. If we are like everybody else, then we have reason to fear. If we have not made that choice and made ourselves aware of what the Lord is doing, if we have not conditioned our mind and our attitude toward the Lord, who is mighty in power as well as a loving God. For surely he will show his arm in these last days, the scriptures tell us. He will show us his strength. He will show his ability to destroy the wicked and bring a consequence upon those who have given themselves and have become softened toward the world. This is the thing that I'm concerned about. Are we giving our consent to the ripening in iniquity in this country? Are we, by being silent, consenting to the evils that we know that are coming upon us, coming upon this country, the deception and the wickedness? Over in the third chapter of Joel, it tells of the Lord gathering the heathen together into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he's going to judge the heathen. He says, 14th verse, he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now this is the time of the coming of Christ, according to what I understand. And it says then, the 16th verse, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. What is this roaring? If I can find the scripture quick enough. Well, I've got too many scriptures. In I'll turn to it. Page 159 in the Book of Mormon. Verse 87, it says, it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth. And with righteousness shall the Lord judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Now here comes the strength of God, of the Lord. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. There's other scriptures that I could point to that when the Lord does his work, there will be those that will want to hide in the rocks. They are fearful of the Lord. Today we don't see that. Today we see an arrogance, a boldness, a disposition to mock God. But the scriptures tell us that they will meet, that they will receive their recompense. That the Lord will punish such as that. You and I don't want to be a part of that. We want to be prepared. And I'm going to turn here to try to conclude this. The 21st chapter of Luke. I wanted to read a comparable scripture to that which I read earlier in Matthew. It's the 21st chapter of Luke, starting with the 25th verse. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, the thing that I find here on this subject is the consistency. Men's hearts will fail them for fear. And it's because they're unprepared. And it says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now he's speaking to his people. At that time, his disciples. But he's speaking to us as well. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I've heard that scripture many, many times. I know you have too. But every time I read it, it's new. Our redemption draweth nigh. The closer we get to the year 2000, the greater the meaning of that. Going on down to the 34th verse, as it says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. We go right back to the same thought, being prepared. Being prepared isn't necessarily having everything completely understood here, but having our heart right with God and having ourselves in tune with the Spirit of God, having ourselves in tune with Him, aware that He is not going to tolerate the continued wickedness that is in this world, but that it's all going to come to a climatic end. He says, for as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, watch. That's what this is said over and over again. Watch and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I could read you more scriptures that promise you and I that if we are in the right condition, we will be saved. We will escape those things. But the first thing that we have to do is be aware that these scriptures do exist, that these warnings have been made way back, many, many years ago. And yes, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, it was the theme of most of our ministry. The last days, they preached it over and over again, almost till we got tired of it. So we kind of got away from it. We need to get back in tune with it. Not let it depress us, Because there's a lot of things that depress people today. And it's a terrible thing to have to go through depression. But if we can look beyond the gloominess and see the return of Christ and have that in our mind, we can stand all anything. And I'm sure that the Lord will be with us. Thank you.